scripture reading will be from Romans chapter 6, verses 21 through 23. What benefit did you reap at the time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Great to be with you this morning. We just have an enormous number of visitors, and we have a lot of our folks traveling, including my own family. And we're just glad you're here. Hope to encourage you this morning and maybe challenge us as well. It's very important as we serve the Lord that we continue to be molded by the Lord. And I want to talk in just a minute about some ways the Lord has helped us and has provided for us. A couple of things I want to mention before we get into the lesson is there's a couple of new classes that are listed in the bulletin. And one of them I've titled the Contending for the Faith class. And what has happened, there was several young men wanted to get together with me, and we were going to try to work on how to help people with various questions, Bible questions. How do you deal with certain things that come up where people are taking various positions on the plan of salvation and so on? And I agreed come to the building and work with some of these young men. I got to thinking about it that really I could just make this class for anyone. And what we're going to be talking about, just for instance, a couple of subjects of this Tuesday, we're going to talk about does faith come before repentance? And actually that's a position some brethren are taking now. We're going to be talking about really some aspects about the plan of salvation. I'm going to be reviewing things that are being taught in churches in this area about a very radical different concept or approach to the plan of salvation. And we're really going to try to learn how to answer people and talk with people and look at arguments others are presenting so we can see what the truth is and see how we respond in various situations. We're going to try to restart the Thursday Truth Seekers class. Caleb George and Seth Buchanan are going to be involved with that. And we're going to start off with evidences for the resurrection. We'll give you the room that is reserved on Monday if you're interested in being a part of that. We're just trying to take opportunities this summer try to take opportunities to teach other, encourage one another in that. So those two classes coming up. Shame. The value of shame. You know, it's interesting how man is made. Man is not like an animal. I think I've heard people talk about the difference between man and animal. An animal doesn't know he's going to die. Man does know. The idea of a conscience is another aspect where we talk about the difference between man and animals. Is that an animal that has no sense of conscience. And shame is something within our conscience that the Lord has given us that's a very powerful tool. This is not our day for technical things, excuse me. Here we go. Maybe we'll get this to work here. If you're following the outline, shame is a powerful or painful emotion caused by the consciousness of guilt, shortcoming, or impropriety, which appears in the countenance by blushing. You know, we don't like to feel shame because shame is painful. Recognize, let's just shut off the PowerPoint, we can't get it to work. Do you recognize how the Lord has provided for you in the area of shame or our conscience? It's better to feel bad about something before you do it than after you do it. It's interesting as you look back on your conversion from being a Christian, can you remember the things that you've changed in your life? Can you remember the things because you became a Christian and you thought this was right and later learned it was wrong and your life was changed by the Lord? In Romans 6:21, the Bible says, "What fruit did you have in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have fruit to holiness and in the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Notice here, in becoming a Christian, the Lord molds you. And you look back and say, wow, I'm so grateful for not only the salvation the Lord has provided for me, but the changes that come in our lives. That's the essence of the gospel. You know, when we talk about shame, I really do believe that our society, that shame is being rapidly lost. We live in the age where, you know, people are so sensitive to somebody telling you that you're wrong. We live in the age where if somebody even says that, for instance, I mean, this is still shocking to me in our day and time, that somebody may say, well, homosexuality is a sin. You will be attacked today. Matter of fact, if you said that in the workplace, you could be guilty of sexual harassment and the bizarre things that are going on in our culture. People do not want anybody to be told they're wrong unless you're telling somebody they're wrong. Now, that's wrong. It's kind of an inconsistent thing, but people don't like to be told they're wrong. They don't want to feel the pain of being ashamed about something. Isaiah 5 and verse 20, the Bible says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Live in an age where people will turn around what is good and they'll say, that's evil. And they'll try to make you ashamed. Now, that's one of the things the world does. World, are you ashamed? They're trying to make you ashamed to be a Christian. Ashamed to talk about what is right and wrong. Ashamed to share your faith in our Lord. There's a battle in the area of shame. And our society and our school system are teaching certain things, teaching things to our children. And we've got to be aware of it. I'll never forget when I was in Charlottesville, Virginia, a very liberal school system there. And my daughter Emily going through middle school. I cannot tell you how many times that she would come home and we'd be talking with her and we would have to debate her on the question of homosexuality, whether or not it's wrong, whether or not it was inborn. And this was coming through the school system, but we worked with our daughter and we feel very good about how things came out. But she was made to feel ostracized if she dared say, this is wrong or this is wrong. And so again, the battle. What are you ashamed of? Are you ashamed of your brethren? Are you ashamed of discerning right and wrong? I hope you're not. 1 Corinthians 6:5, when we're going to be developing this verse later in our study, we read about how Paul tried to use the sense of shame to a local church. They couldn't even find somebody to judge between their brethren and a difference. And the Bible says, I say this to your shame. If it is so, is there not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? If you're following the outlines, Roman numeral 1. Why do men feel shame? Have you remembered some times where you got really embarrassed and ashamed? Why do we feel shame? First off, ideally, we ought to feel shame because we know who God is and we have a sense of right, wrong. I think there's an innate conscience we have, but our conscience to a great degree is trained. And there are times, I remember as a young person, I didn't know something was wrong. My parents did it. My relatives did it. It was a common thing. And I mean, you know, the society I grew up in, there were words that were used today that would be considered taboo, absolutely, that were just commonly used. And it wasn't till, again, I learned better, that I learned something was wrong. And now I would be ashamed to use that word. But you know what the greater thrust of shame oftentimes comes? It comes because others know that we've done something or haven't done something. I'll have to admit to you, and my wife could bear testimony to this fact, that living on my own, and I have my own place, I'm not too ashamed of a messy room. I'm not. And now my wife is the perfectionist. And I remember when we first got married, we talked about that. I said, well, when kids come, you know, if you have the idea of everything being perfect and neat, you know, you're going to have a struggle there. But, you know, with me, it's always been that I've, I've got to kind of work at trying to get things orderly, because just on my own, I don't mind that. But you know, I can have a messy room or a messy car, then somebody says, "Larry, I need a ride." And all of a sudden, what didn't bother me at all somehow becomes a problem. Okay? Somehow becomes a problem because of what others see. Have you ever thought about the most embarrassed you've ever been in your life? We want to try this again. You want to get me down to Roman numeral 1 and the B section about the knowledge of other people. We can try this again on the PowerPoint. I will never forget the time that I was most embarrassed in my life. I was in high school. I was in a marching band. And in the band, in the Birmingham area, we had a tradition of what we called playing the flag down. At the end of the third quarter, a trumpet player or two trumpet players will play this little song. Da, 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 something like that. We'd do this little thing, and they would lower the flag. Well, I didn't know it then, but that was a Birmingham tradition, I guess. And we were in a state playoff game in Huntsville. And it came down to time to the end of the third quarter, and the visiting team in Birmingham would always play the flag down. So myself and another trumpet player, we went down. We were let onto the field. We were sitting there next to the flag. It was like, 8 minutes to go in the quarter, and we were kind of calm about it. And finally, my friend Clay said, "Larry, where's the ROTC? And I said, "I don't know." And the clock kept coming down. It was a minute to go before the third quarter. And I'm going, "I don't think the ROTC is going to come." It got down to 30 seconds. And we were just staring at each other kind of like, what's going to happen? And sure enough, the clock went down to zero. Both stands, everybody stood up. Players took off their helmets. And I looked at my friend, I said, "Lay the flag down and I'll let the flag down." He says, no, don't do that. And so what we did was nothing. And you could hear it start real slowly, then it became very loud. The whole stadium laughed at us. And they went to the fourth quarter and they started the fourth quarter. And so my friend Clay and I, we went somewhere and hid. And we waited till about midway through the fourth quarter. We snuck out under the stands, tried to sneak back into the band. The student section saw us and gave us a standing ovation. That really did happen. And I remember, oh man, you know, just standing out there wasn't a shameful thing. Standing there, but what happened and what other people seeing it, I will never forget that one. But it's a great sermon illustration. I don't mind it happening now. It's working now. Thank you, friends. It looks like we had dead batteries. And so it's the presence of others that makes people oftentimes aware of shame. It's like a woman may be getting ready to go to work and her slip is showing and she sees it and she corrects that. But if she's maybe making a presentation and after having made that presentation somebody points out and she realizes the slip is showing, she might get very embarrassed. You know, what others see oftentimes affect us. Ideally, as a Christian, we need to have a very firm concept of the presence of God. 2 Corinthians 7:9, the Bible says, "Now rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. Not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." In other words, that ultimately what changes us is because we know God sees it. And you see, I've heard people take God's name in vain and they realize a Christian was present and they say, "Oh, I'm sorry." And I appreciate that. I want to tell you something, brethren, if we're around the right kind of people, we're going to be less reluctant to do something when we're the people of God and the people of God who stand for something. But ultimately, if no one is around, we ought to recognize that God is. And one of the needs we have in developing our conscience is to know right now God sees me. He knows what I think. He knows what I do. He loves me and I ought to desire God's presence. the very essence of adding to your faith in 2 Peter 1, one of the things that you add to your faith is godliness. And I believe that's awareness of God. Do you feel bad because God sees it? Now, there are those that don't see shame. And one of the things you see characteristic of people who the Lord cannot reach are people who've lost their conscience. In Zephaniah 3 and verse 5, it says, "The Lord is righteous in their midst. He will do no unrighteousness. Every morning He brings His justice to life. He never fails. But the unjust knows no shame." Brethren, let me tell you how to lose your shame. Surround yourself with people who don't care. Let me tell you how to lose your shame. Start criticizing and ridiculing and separating yourselves from people who do stand for something. You can look at your relationships. You can look at your practices. You can look at those that you criticize and you can look at those that you love. And I can tell you the direction you're going. Are you going closer to God? Or are you going another direction? And you know, all you need to do in order to destroy your conscience is just to ignore it. 1 Timothy 4:2, the Bible says, "Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." You know, we've got cars with emergency brakes. You know how to destroy your emergency brake? Drive with it on. It'll smell and it'll stink and eventually it won't work anymore. Your conscience is like that. It can be destroyed. And I realize when you first start going down a certain path, it hurts. If you've been raised by godly parents, it hurt the first time you took that social drink, didn't it? If you were raised by godly parents, when you started going down the road to immodesty and then immorality, when you started taking those steps, it hurt, didn't it, the first time you went down that path? When you started going down the path to steal or take something that wasn't yours, it hurt the first time, didn't it? But in time, it doesn't have to. Because you can destroy that God-given inside aspect of us, that this internal aspect of having a conscience. The Bible describes those who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And I want to tell you, I'm thankful at times as a teacher, as a parent, and working with my friends and people working with me, there are times we need to say, speak, teach things that hurt for their good. As an elder, I'm thankful for somebody coming up and saying, "Brother, you need to look at this. You need to do this. There's something you should have done, you shouldn't do." As a parent to my child, there are times I want my children to feel the pain of something. Now, I realize sometimes we can embarrass our children in things that aren't important. I like Yvette's t-shirt, one of the t-shirts she got several years ago. It says, "Embarrassing my children, another service I provide." And, sometimes it's just the fact that we're there and we see and they, we embarrass them in ways that are, okay. But there's a kind of embarrassment that I'm glad we have. We've already talked about social drinking. I don't know, I'm thankful to see cigarette smoking going down in terms of the number doing that. I'll never forget, I remember my first cigarette. Had a friend of mine cross the street, so I'd take out past the railroad tracks and wanted to share with me a cigarette. And man, yes, I'm going to do something. By the way, my dad smoked. My dad told me not to smoke. My mother didn't want me to smoke, but I respected my dad. My dad smoked. By the way, on my TV movies, John Wayne smoked too. One of my heroes on TV. And I saw all kinds of people that smoke, and they were telling me not to do it. And so I was going to sneak out one day, and I was going to smoke. And I'm glad that happened in this case. Because I took the biggest inhaling of that, and buddy, I almost threw up. And that cured me in that case. But that doesn't always work that way. I can remember as a kid once seeing something that I wanted. And I took it. And we were going home in the car and I showed my mother what I did. And guess what my mother did? We turned around that car, and the next thing you know, I was having to give that back to the store owner. Buddy, you talking about, I didn't want to go back. I didn't want to do that. My parents want to make it painful. But you see, I think we made the point. You can lose that ability. All you have to do is, you know, and there's so many shallow arguments people make. Oh, that's traditional. Is that right? Or does the Lord teach you? Do you know that's traditional? Oh, that's just preacher talk. Or, you know, there's different ways, you know. That's just my parents, and they're you know. And you need to look at the Lord. You can destroy your conscience. Now, very quickly, I'm just going to kind of have a list here. We're going to go through quickly. There are some things we ought to be ashamed of. I hope you're not, because you're doing well. How many of you really know the Word of God? How many of you can, you know, one of the elements of eventually developing someone to be an elder, they need to be able to convict the gainsayer. This class we're having on Tuesday night is a way of trying to teach. How do you deal with arguments? How do you deal with opposition? You know, in order to handle the Word of God, there's various levels of knowledge. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Men and women need to learn that. By the way, this class is open to both men and women. But we need to learn how to rightly divide the word of truth. We need not be ashamed. I guess it was in the 80s at Flint Hill, I gave my last test to the adult class that I gave at every place I preached. I asked the adult class this very hard test. By the way, if I gave this to you right now, how could you do it? How could you do it? But let's say I take two blank sheets of paper, and the first part of the test is a closed Bible test. List the steps to salvation and give me two scriptures for each step. Could you do that? See what you do. When you go home today, I don't want to see your test. I'm tired of trying to grade these tests. I was so disappointed in what I saw. But I gave congregation that test. At their times, I had zero that could do that from memory. Here's the second part of the test. This is a real hard one. Do the same thing with an open Bible. I rarely, had 50% of the adult class that could do that. I just stopped giving the test. And that made me realize that oftentimes in churches we have people attending churches, but they just, I don't know how well they know their Bible. And you know, Paul was trying to shame the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6:5. Here we're talking about wisdom, not just the knowledge of Scripture, but the application of Scripture. The Bible says, I say this to your shame, is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? Another thing that we should be ashamed about is to dress immodestly. This is not a lesson on modest apparel this morning, but when you study modest apparel, you do understand there's a thing that ought to create shame. But see, our problem is society has gone way this way, far beyond what a Christian ought to do. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:9, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety, moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. The big battle we fight in our generation is people basically going naked. Biblically, naked is just having not enough clothing. It's not complete absence of clothing, even though that is nakedness too. And we're now down to the time of the season where people tend to, you know, not wear many clothes. The world doesn't have many problems with it, but as a Christian, I should. I need to think and discern. You need to look at how you dress. By the way, you also can dress by wearing real expensive stuff, too. In the context, the putting on of clothes was creating a problem with the idea of gold and pearls or costly clothing. And the whole idea is dressing to draw attention to yourself, not if you're a Christian. You can overdress or you can underdress. You know, one of the things that you can hear me talk about a lot this summer is discernment. And when I speak of the word liberal, I notice on the outline I've got that in italics. I know that can mean a lot of different things. But I'm speaking of a church that basically is beginning to take this approach. Let's not deal with controversial issues. Let's not talk about discernment. Let's keep it really simple and let's all be positive and let's not talk about negative things. Let me tell you what happens. When you do that doctrinally, you'll do that in moral issues as well. And I'll never forget a lady. This is back in the 80s when I was at, it was in the 90s. When I was at North Gardendale, there was a lady who had a real close relative that had gone to a church that started drifting doctrinally. And she went to one of their services and she said there were ladies that came in halters and shorts to the services. And the point was that oftentimes there's an overall neglect to the kind of teaching to develop your conscience. When you want to neglect the teaching of the Lord of God on one subject, you're pushing God out of your mind. It affects your conscience. And don't be the kind of people that say, everybody's okay. I'm not going to tell anybody they're wrong. You are not doing a favor to yourself or your friends. I want friends that will challenge me in a loving way. Another aspect of having a sense of shame is the jokes we tell. You know, I've got right now this XM radio, and you can go through it and there's, I love somebody telling a funny joke or telling a funny story. And I think they've got one particular channel that's the family comedy, and then they've got others that are bar comedies. And I guess, I don't listen to a lot of those, but sometimes, you know, you may accidentally turn to one and there's cursing. There is laughing about immorality. There's laughing about people that have a religious view and stand. And let me tell you, one of Satan's effective ways to come out lower your standard is simply to make fun of those that are trying to do right. How bad is hell? I appreciate the prayer that was led. I appreciate the focus on the Lord's Supper today. Did you know that Jesus died that we might not go to hell? And you have these comedians that use hell and talk about immorality as if it's, ha, 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 it's something funny. It's not funny. But it's a way you can destroy your conscience. The entertainment you take in can destroy your conscience. The Bible says that for it is shameful even to speak of these things which are done by them in secret. In Ephesians 5:3, it says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be named among you as is fitting for saints. Brethren, which way are we going? Do we tell dirty jokes? What do we watch? I remember, I'll never forget the first movie I ever walked out of. I didn't go to many movies. This was when I was a freshman in college. And I had a roommate convince me to go to this movie. He said it was a science fiction movie. Let me say something. It wasn't a science fiction movie. And I can remember going there, and there was this scene right there in the theater, and nobody told me to get up and walk out. But I'm going to tell you, my conscience bothered me so bad, I was turning red. It was painful. I was angry. Got up and walked out. I'm not sure today my conscience is as tender as it was in 1973, I will just tell you. Because of how far our culture has gone, and now in commercials on TV, they're almost as bad as what I saw in that movie. I remember going for a time when I was preaching where I couldn't afford a TV set. The one I had broke down, I couldn't afford to repair it. And I went a year without watching TV, and then I went to watch TV at my parents' house, watching CNN, and the commercials created shame. But you see, that's something that we've just got to be aware of. Should we ever watch an R-rated movie? Should we show them to our children and the guests? Do we recognize that there's not much good that comes out of Hollywood? And I want to tell you, brethren, if you want to point your finger at me and say, Larry, you've been a hypocrite in these areas. You know what I might have to say? I might have to say you're right. I haven't been as consistent, and our family hasn't been as consistent as I think they ought to be. Brethren, what I'm saying, I'm not sitting here pointing at you. I'm saying that we within this culture need to be more aware of what we're watching, even at a football game. Watching a football game. The commercials. You just don't know what they're going to put before your eyes. There are other things. I'm just going to bullet point, just hit briefly. Did you know the Bible says that it is shameful for women to speak in church? 1 Corinthians 14:35. If they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. We're an oddball group here compared to a lot of groups, because you know what we do not do? We do not have women speaking from this pulpit. We do not have women making announcements. We do not have women addressing the assembly. In 1 Corinthians 14, if you examine the context, there are men that are to be silent too, by the way. And the idea of that there was only to be one speak at a time, and if one didn't have an interpreter, he was to be silent. The silence here is those who address the assembly. The Lord's church was created by the Lord. He gives certain rules, and He says this ought to be shameful. Now, I admit today, this culture, if a woman got up and spoke, there would be no shame in this culture. But this is a shame that is taught. And let me tell you why. And it alarms me. It alarms me greatly. My brethren are getting ready to throw away this verse. There are places where I have preached that are getting ready to cast this aside. The reason why we can't do it, it goes back to 1 Corinthians 14:37 in the same context. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. This is in the context of saying it is shameful for women to speak in church. Why is it shameful? Because of culture? No, not culture. But because of what God has said. And a religion could practice that which God says ought to be shameful, and they could not blush at all. Let me give you another. I'm just going through verses here. The Bible teaches, in 1 Corinthians 11:15, it says, "For if a woman has long hair, it is glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering." The Bible also talks about how men were not to have long hair. And in this context, it talks about there's a shame connected to this. For a woman to be covered is like the degree of hair that she has, or the length of hair. Notice, in the context dealing with shame, I'm not trying to expound 1 Corinthians 11 this morning, except to notice a very specific point about hair. The Bible says, "But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For that is one and the same as if her head were shaved." Now, what if her head was shaved? Even in our culture, if a woman's head was shaved, for the most part, I know there will be exceptions here, but the Bible would indicate it'll be shameful. It says, "For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered." In other words, here Paul's making a parallel between one kind of covering and another kind of covering, but the covering being illustrated here is hair. A woman is to have long hair, a man is not. And it's distinguishing between the sexes. Again, not meant to be a full discussion of this. I'm throwing this out there, and I know there's discussion about culture and discussion about what God has given. You got that verse to look at. We talk about it. Another thing that creates shame, and I've experienced this one, is to put your trust in things that fail. I had a funny thing happen a couple of weeks ago. Somebody knocked at my door, and it was a stockbroker. Somebody wanted me to consider having an account with them. And it was from a company. I really like this company. There's been some good brethren that worked for this company. I'm not going to name the company because I'm going to give it a bad illustration. But I'm not disappointed in the company at all. But I remember about 15 years ago, the same thing happened to me in Birmingham. The same company. Somebody came to my door in Birmingham, and they wanted me to put my IRA accounts with them. And that time, everybody was trading stock. And I said, "Give me one pick. If you were to give, I just want to test you out here. Give me one stock that I ought to invest in." I can't remember the name of the stock, but it was the equivalent of what was Enron. And everybody thought this was the greatest stock in the world. You know what happened 1 year later? It was bankrupt. Have you ever trusted in somebody, whether it be a financial advisor or something else, and their advice leaves you empty, causes you to crash and burn? Isaiah talked about Israel trusting in Pharaoh. It says, "Therefore the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation." A lot of people in the financial realm trusted in some expert only to find they had no money left. But it's interesting, again, let me tell you something about shame. You will never regret doing what the Lord says, having the moral stand the Lord says, distinguishing right and wrong because of the Lord and standing on it. The Lord will never cause you to be ashamed by standing with Him. He won't let you down. The Bible says, but God has chosen the foolish thing of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Do you know what the ultimate test of any religion is? It's going to be eternity. The test of religion are not the popularity of the speaker, the nice size of the building, the success of them blending in with the culture and getting the most numbers. The ultimate test of religion is whether or not you've got God with you. False ways are easily shared. Idolatry. Idolatry in Jeremiah's time, he says, every metalsmith is put to shame by an image, for his molded image is falsehood. It's repeated again in Jeremiah 51:17. Hosea 9:10, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the tree in this first season, and they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves. So that's shame. You can be excited about something. Everybody can be doing it. It can be positive. It can be encouraging. And it seems so good. But ultimately, God is not in it. And it will cause you shame. You want to be connected to God. That is the only certainty we have in this world. And falsehood can only be determined by discernment. If you want to maintain your sense of shame, you've got to study. You've got to reason. You've got to question. You've got to learn how, as we're talking about in this Tuesday night class, to contend for the faith, to discern right and wrong. That's not an ugly thing. That is not an arrogant thing. The gaining of knowledge, Colossians 1:9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. You know, one of the easiest ways for you to corrupt your knowledge of right and wrong is just who you choose to make your friends. We are in a day, and it's going to be happening far sooner than later, where you're going to hear of entire churches turn on the stand of standing with the Lord and standing on the plan of salvation and standing on basic things. And I mean completely turning and joining mainstream denominationalism. And right now, there are some churches very close to us going through some internal battles that you'll eventually hear about. And if you go back and you look, and how in the world could a church be standing here and then 1 year later they be standing here? Let me tell you how it works. It works through relationships. Here there was the people giving up the idea of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15. How did that happen? We're not talking about children here. We're talking about adults. And this exhortation was given to adults. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. If you want to have a good conscience, maintain a good reputation. In Ruth 3:11, Ruth, it was spoken of with her. It says, Now my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request. For all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. You know, one way for, and I'll tell you, young people, you desire to date, you desire to marry, you desire to find somebody to help you go to heaven. I want to tell you something. Your stand for the Lord, are you ready for this? Is going to limit those that may ask you out or be willing to go out with you. If you're a guy and you ask a girl out, she may not want to go out with you because of your reputation for the Lord. Is that a bad or a good thing? I think it's a good thing. There There are people who have a certain moral standard, a certain idea of entertainment, and they're not going to want to touch you because you stand for something. You won't participate with them in the things the world goes to. You might as well forget about taking you to some fraternity party because you are a Christian and you are not going to practice that. Another thing is important is not being ashamed of good things. You know, there are people who get ashamed of the gospel. I've just mentioned some things, social drinking. We talk about the jokes and so on. There are people ashamed of Christians. When they're ashamed of Christians, they're ashamed of the gospel. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." That's where my conscience comes from, not what people want, not wanting to fit in with the world, but I want to fit in with God. You know, this had to be a stinging thing that Paul wrote to Timothy. And Timothy was a very good man, a very strong man. But I guess Timothy too, for whatever reason, I guess by Paul having to say this, maybe there was some struggle with timidity. But notice what Paul's in prison when he wrote this. In 2 Timothy 1:8, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner." I have Christians ashamed of me. I remember one new convert, I'd walked in on a situation where the joke had just been told, and he watched me walk in the room, and he turned red. And he didn't want me to hear what just happened. There are those that don't want to be with their lowly brethren. And finally, we'll draw the lesson to a close. Don't be ashamed to be a Christian. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:12, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I am believed and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him until that day." If you live the life of a Christian, you're going to make sacrifices now. And there are going to be times it's going to hurt. You're going to lose relationships. You're going to lose financial ability in terms of being able to progress in certain jobs. You're going to lose friendships. But the reason why you're not ashamed is that you're looking to heaven. My God will not give up on me. 1 Peter 4:16, the Bible says, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. But let him glorify God in this matter." We want to extend the invitation with this last verse. One day, brethren, you and I will stand before the Creator of this universe. And our name, your name, my name is going to be called. And I don't know exactly how that judgment scene is going to appear, but listen to this. My name could be called and I come before God and I guess I'm going to be making eye contact with Jesus. I don't know. But in Luke 9:26, the Bible says this, "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and his Father's and of the holy angels." Can you imagine this sight? And I hope none of us experience this. Larry Rouse. And I come before the Lord, and the Lord's face turns red. And he looks his eyes down the ground, and he shakes his head. I hope I don't see that. You know how to know that that's not going to be the case? Because today, you are a Christian who knows the Lord and is not ashamed of him. You're not ashamed to stand with him in doctrinal issues, moral issues. You're not ashamed to stand with him in sharing your faith. That's a great thought to leave us with. My Lord will never forsake me. And if I'll hold on to him, that'll come on that judgment day where he can say to me, "Welcome home." It all depends on whether I choose to walk by faith and let my conscience be trained in the way that God has directed. Have you ever become a Christian? We urge you this morning to find the forgiveness God gives. You may say, well, I've been guilty of these things, Larry. I've fallen short. I have not served God. Have you ever become a Christian? Becoming a Christian is not somehow getting your life right and then coming to God in the sense of trying to go through some practice of perfection. Being a Christian is coming to empty yourself, to give your life to God, and let God take you where you are and provide His forgiveness through the sacrifice of His Son. We would urge you this morning to repent and be baptized, as Peter said in Acts 2:38. But what you do when you are forgiven, the Bible says your conscience is sprinkled with His blood. Your conscience is cleansed. You now are forgiven. It's not because you're perfect. But you've got to make that choice. We would love this morning to baptize you into Christ and let you have that clean conscience now to know that your God is your Father and will mold and change you and work with you as you develop that life that will be pleasing to Him. Appreciate your attention this morning. Song of invitation is now extended. You may want to get your songbooks out or sling it on the overhead. If we can help you in any way to be right with the Lord, would you come as we stand and sing?